Ventured into a new year, a new decade. Some of you are sick of hearing that already, but sorry, we're going to talk about it a little bit more. But really, what does that mean? That means that we're in another season yet again of change. For a lot of us, Christmas vacation is over, and we know in the next couple weeks, whether it's work, school, sports, family stuff, it's all going to ramp up again. And so naturally, when we're at this time of year, we start to think about our rhythms, our schedules, our habits, and some of us even participate in New Year's resolutions. Who does New Year's resolutions? Come on, it's okay to admit it. Only a few of us. The rest of you, you should. Not because it's a new year, but because we're anticipating what God is going to do in and through us. And so hopefully we have some goals and we think about this sort of thing. And naturally, because we're going into this season and many of us are thinking about these things, we want to be thinking about them too as a church. And so we're going to be diving into a new sermon series. It's sort of an old continuation of, but it's all new in the fact that as we've entering into Romans chapter 12, we are going to be starting a new section of Paul's letter to the church in Rome, and it is sort of a shift in mindset for us to think about, and it's talking all about what the Christian life should look like. How are we supposed to live as followers of Jesus in the world we exist in because of all the things that we just sang about, because of what God has done? And so this is sort of a series of aspirational messages. These are things we're going to aspire to together as individuals, collectively, as a group. We're hoping to see these things happen. And as we'll see today, the reason we're in pursuit of these things is so we can experience more of what God wants for us. And so I'm excited about this because it's not just some January goal that we just sort of put out there and we hope for. You know, I was reading a little bit this past week about resolutions and goals and why do they fail? Why do some succeed? And it was actually a little bit disheartening at first because depending on the research you read, it says that everywhere between 80 and 92%, depending on the study, of goals will fail. Wow, that's a great way to start a message, hey? Like 80 to 92% of us are going to fail at we try every time. And that's not great. But so I started reading, okay, why does this happen? What's the reason that these things start to crumble? And they have decided that it's really because of three things. One, the first thing is that we don't have a good enough why behind why we decide to do things. It's not actually something that's genuinely going to keep us motivated all throughout the pursuit of our goals and what we're trying to accomplish. The second problem is we don't actually know how to map out our goals. We don't know how to get from here to I've lost 10 pounds or 20 pounds. Oh, I don't know how to get from here to suddenly experiencing financial freedom. I don't know how to get from here to being more like Jesus. And we just sort of get lost along the way. And so that's one of the reasons we fail. And then the third reason is that some of our goals just aren't realistic. We just have these aspirations that there is absolutely no way we are going to be able to finish there because we just don't have it within us. We don't have the means to accomplish it. But what I'm excited about is as we go into this section of Romans, the Apostle Paul answers all three of those things. As we think about what we can aspire to in the Christian life, Paul says, here's the big why you can accomplish this. Here's the big why for why you should even try to accomplish these things. Then he says, here's a pathway for how you start to get to that goal, and here are some of the markers along the way. And then he wraps up by saying, you know what? You can accomplish this. This is a goal that you can achieve because of who's with you, who's behind you, who's really doing all the work. And so I'm excited about this series because as much as we're going to be aspiring to great things together as individuals, as a church, we are backed by a God who cares, who loves us, who's in it, who's through it, and we are going to be able to see these things if we stick to what the Apostle Paul encourages us to do. And so if you've got your Bible this morning, take it out. Turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to start here with just the first two verses this morning. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes. He writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, because this is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, this is a familiar passage to many of us who have been in the church for some time. They say it's one of the most popular verses in the Bible because it talks about how we're supposed to live, and we all sort of want to do better, we want to achieve things, and so we come to this. But right at the beginning, this verse starts with a word, therefore. Whenever we read therefore, we should take it as a giant indicator that's pointing backwards. What you're about to start on is based on everything that has come before it. And so, of course, all of us here remember everything in Romans chapter 1 to 11, right? You don't remember? I mean, the last time we were in Romans was in the spring. We did 21 sermons, chapter 1 to 11. We're all good? No, this is disheartening, right? No, I don't even remember everything that we've gone through in Romans 1 to 11. And so I thought what I would do is I'd come up with a challenge for myself, which is to somehow summarize 11 chapters, 21 sermons for all of us in 2.5 minutes. Can we do it? I think we can. I'm excited about this. This is going to be somewhere between 7 and 11 of each of my sermons per minute over the next 2.5 minutes. So I want you to hold on, grab a hold. If you're taking notes, I'm sorry, you're not going to stick with it. But we are going to see everything that comes up to this word, therefore. So let's start. Chapter 1. Paul writes and speaks to a bunch of Gentiles in Rome about the cause and effect of mankind's rebellion against God. Chapter 2, Paul turns and addresses the Jewish believers in that church about the fact that the law and ceremony that they participate in does not make them right with God. Chapter 3, Paul wraps all of that up by saying that everyone, whether Jew or Gentile, will fall short of God's standard. Chapters 4 and 5, we're told that because of our sin, we are separated from God, and it's only by God's grace and mercy that we can be made right with God. Chapter 6, Paul asks the question that he knew that others were thinking about. Why then do I not keep sinning? Like, if it's all because of God's grace and mercy, can't I just do what I want? To which Paul replies, no. Chapter 7, Paul shares a common challenge that many of us face. Why do I keep doing the things I don't want to do, but the things I want to do, I just can't seem to accomplish? Chapter 8, Paul shares that even if we find ourselves in that boat, there is no condemnation when we are found in Jesus. You can't mess up and get God to take away what he has given to you because you are now in Christ and Christ is now in you. Chapter 9, because of our sin, though, we recognize that we can't do anything to earn God's love and grace and forgiveness, and it's only because of God's choice to bring us to himself that we are saved. Chapter 10, you might be thinking, well then, since it's God's choice, ultimately I'm not responsible for anything that I do, and I shouldn't have to suffer any consequences. Again, Paul says, no. You are responsible for everything you do, but you should be thankful for the fact that God loves you enough to send his son to die for you so that you could be saved because of what he has done. And now, not only are you just responsible for the consequences and where you're supposed to go out of that, but God wants you to go share this good news with other people because God chooses to partner with people like you to spread his good news to others. Chapter 11, we're told of how God has temporarily hardened the Israelites so that the Gentiles, that's us who aren't Jews, can come into the kingdom of God. But Paul does assure us that one day God will fully deliver on all his promises, that all the people of God will be returned to his kingdom once more. And then Paul wraps up All of this with a big, wonderful celebration of who God is. He says in verses 33 to 36, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his paths are beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things, and so to him be the glory forever. Amen." That is chapters 1 to 11. That is the good news that Paul wants us to know. But as we come to chapter 12, Paul says, I don't want you just to have the right knowledge. I don't want you just to know who God is, who you are, what your relationship is, what it should accomplish in a sort of a categorical, big idea, ethereal space. What I want this correct thinking to do is lead you to a place of correct living. I want you to go from where you were to where you should be, where you could be, where you want to be. And that's where we are today. We're shifting from this place of this big theological overture that Paul has just given, where he's talked to us about things since the beginning of time to where we are in present day. We're going from there to saying, okay, from here on, how am I going to move forward? How am I going to live in response to what God has done? And so Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 are basically summarized by saying, Paul says that because of everything that God has done, we are to, one, offer our bodies as living sacrifices, two, we're to stop conforming to the world, and three, we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Three things in response to the greatness of who God is. And so as we look at this verse this morning, I'd like us to consider three questions. Well, what does it mean for us to be a living sacrifice then? The second thing is recognizing, well, then how am I conformed by the patterns of this world so I know how to stop? And then third, what does it mean for me then to renew my mind so I can shift from the patterns of this world to the things of God? So we'll just go through those three things this morning. So let's start with, what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Well, in verse 1, Paul gives us some more indication. He says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, which are holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really think about sacrifices all that often. And without a little bit of research, I actually don't know all that much that there is to know about what people, when Paul first wrote this, would even think about when he uses this word sacrifice. But to the early Christians in the church in Rome, the word sacrifice would have had significant, massive connotation to them. They lived in a society where sacrifices were a regular part of day-to-day living. You took sacrifices of animals to temples, depending on which god you worshiped, in order to be a payment for your sin, to appease a god, to please them for what you have done wrong. And to the Jewish Christians, this has been a long practice since the Old Testament, what we read about in Exodus and stuff, where God has created a sacrificial system for the atonement of our sins, or the payment of our sins. And so they have all this swirling around in their heads. So when Paul says, I want you to not give a sacrifice, but be a sacrifice, they're going, whoa, that's a lot. Because not only is he asking them to now embody a sacrifice, that means they have to be different than they are. Because in their culture, in their way, when you were to bring a sacrifice, this wasn't just something that you might have picked up off the counter and said, okay, I'm going to go give this to God and hope that he's pleased with it. No, they knew that if there was this perfect and good and holy God, they needed to bring the best of the best to worship him. And so if they were going to go give a sacrifice at the temple, what they would do is they would go out into their fields, if they had them and had livestock, and they would look around for what the very best thing they had to offer was. And so sometimes, sort of the pinnacle of that would be as if they went out and they had cattle and they saw a nice, healthy, fat calf. But not only could it be this wonderful animal that could provide food or profit, it had to be a blemish-free animal. I mean, this thing can't have one eye that looks out to the side while the other's looking forward. It can't be missing patches of fur. It can't have a crooked leg. They're looking for the perfect animal because they want to come as close to perfection as they can because that is what God deserves. And so when Paul says, I want you to be a sacrifice, what they're hearing is, I want you to be something that is costly. I want you to do something that is costly, and I want you to be blemish-free as an offering before God. Well, suddenly, when you think about it that way, that you have to risk yourself and you have to be a cost at your own expense for God's expense, and you're supposed to try to achieve this level, as close to a level of perfection as you can, being a living sacrifice sounds like a whole lot more than just, hey, I'm going to do something for God once in a while. I'm going to contribute to what he wants me to do when I find the occasion. No, he's saying, I want you all in as much as you can with every single thing, every part of you. You know, sometimes we've compartmentalized the spiritual life. We think about our hearts and our minds. We think about that as we come to church. Well, I want the music to move my heart, and I want the message to intellectually stimulate me, and I'm going to offer those spaces for God to speak to me. But then at the end, it's all done. No, what Paul is saying is that's a start, and he's going to talk about our heart and our mind as we go on through these next chapters and even later in this verse. He says, that's a good start, but what I want is all of you. I even want your body, your actions, your behaviors to be surrendered for God's purposes. Now, it's important that we don't get confused here and suddenly think to ourselves, well, okay, I have to measure up to some standard bar for God to accept me. No. That's losing sight of everything that Paul is talking about in the therefore. He's already addressed the fact that we don't ever measure up to what God wants, but God, out of God's love, he brings us to himself and then begins working on us. This isn't saying that we can ever repay God, because he's already just said there at the end of chapter 11, there is no one who can repay God or do something for God that he has to pay them back. This is not a tit-for-tat sort of situation. We can never pay God back. But instead, what we're doing is we are indicating with every part of us a thankfulness, a worship of the God who loves us so much. And so Paul is calling us to see that we need to pursue holiness in thankfulness for God. Now, when we talk about that holiness, this word holy means blemish free, pure, set apart. And so what he's saying is, I want you with every part of you to set yourself apart solely for the purpose of worshiping God. Jesus makes this point. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. But then he gives a promise. He says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. And so we set ourselves apart from the world, as we'll see in verse 2, to pick up the good things of God, which are far greater. So the question is, how do you view your body? How do you view your time? What you do? What your interactions are like at work, at home? How do you think about these things? Do you think about what you are doing as a pursuit in every situation as an act of thanksgiving and worship to God. Colossians 3:17 says that whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's what we're trying to do. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. Now, I know lots of us, especially those who are seasoned Christians, we sit there and we go, yeah, well, that is what I desire to do. That's where I want to be. I want to live my life in a way that is honoring of God, but we sort of feel like Paul feels in chapter 7, and we say, but I just don't. I want to, but I don't, and the things I don't want to do, I do. So what is the problem? And that's what Paul addresses at the beginning of verse 2. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. There's a problem here. We're conformed to the pattern of this world. He says, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So if we want to come to a place where we can do what God wants of us, when we want to be in a place where we can live our life with no spared expense and be as close to holy as we can be on this side of heaven, we have to stop doing something and start doing something else. And this isn't just a mild suggestion. Paul's not just like, hey, if this is convenient for you, there's a nice detour over here from where you're going that will get you to where you're wanting to be. Now, if you actually read the meaning of this word as it's written in the original language, Paul is more like when your GPS starts freaking out. Stop! Turn around! Stop! Turn around! Stop! Turn around! Have you had that experience with a GPS? Like, it's the most annoying thing in the world, and that's what Paul is trying to be. He's trying to be this alarm bell. You have to stop what you are doing and be transformed. Your whole life actually has to change from what it is if you want to know and experience the will and purpose of God for your life. So then how are we conformed to the patterns of this world? You know, when a lot of us think about that, even myself, when I first think about that question, what I start to do is think about the sin habits that I see in the world. And I go, okay, well, there's a list of A, B, C, D. You know, I work all my way to Z and keep going back around. And I think of everything that people do wrong. But that's only the start of what Paul's saying. He's not just trying to address our wrong behavior. He's actually trying to focus on the things that are woven into the very fabric of how we think and feel. The patterns of this world are the things that affect our thinking, the way we live, what we pursue. We all live by a certain set of standards, values, and priorities. Some of us have given that a lot of thought. Some of us haven't done that. And we just sort of go on living the way we want to live or the way we see others living. And when we do that, what we are doing is being conformed to the pattern of this world. We look at what's going on around us and we say, hey, well, that's what's working for other people, and so I'm going to do it. Oh, that's what other people tell me I should be in pursuit of, so I'm going to pursue it. And we all know this because we're inundated with it in our world. You go to a new job, one of the very first things you do, whether consciously or not, is you start to look for how do other people succeed in this organization. What are they doing that's getting them praise? What are they doing that's bringing promotion? And I'm going to try to do that. We do the same thing at school. We do the same thing in sports teams. We do all those sorts of things, and we just naturally move our way through it. But if we're not careful, suddenly we're whisked away, and we just become woven in that fabric of how the world works. I heard this great analogy that allows us to think about how we're influenced by the patterns of this world. Who has a high school yearbook or a photo album that is more than 10 years old? Go back and look at pictures of yourself. What on earth was I wearing? Why did we all have such stupid haircuts? Why on earth did I spend all that money to decorate my house that way? You know why you did all those things? Because other people were. Enough people started to do it that it wasn't ridiculous, but it was cool. It was now what would make you in the in crowd. It would make your home desired. It would make you look like the best person at whatever you were trying to do. What you did was you looked around, whether consciously or not, and you decided to conform, not thinking about the future. You didn't think about the fact that you'd be sitting here right now with someone asking you, look back at that photo, and how am I going to see myself? Because if you had thought that far, you probably wouldn't have feathered your hair quite like that. You wouldn't have worn those jeans, right? We know this. We can be so easily conformed to the pattern of this world without ever stopping to think about, how did I get this value? How did I get this priority? Why am I living my life in such a way? And so Paul's asking us to stop and think about the bigger picture. He's saying, step back from where you are to where you want to be. And he's assuming that as followers of Jesus, we want to know and experience the will of God. That's what he says at the end. Right? We do all of this, we stop conforming, and we start transforming our lives by the renewing of our minds so that we can know, test, approve, and be in God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. There's another verse that I love, and you can write this one down and go back to it later. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. In which we read, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. So we're stopping. But the question then is, well, if this is so ingrained in us, if I'm blind to it and I've been participating in living this way, how do I stop doing that because I'm already woven into the fabric? Well, then Paul says, renew your mind. And he's not trying to trick us. He's not trying to give us some concept that's too big for us. What he's really saying is you need to reprogram your default. If you naturally go one way, there's a pattern that you see that you like following it, you need to replace that with a different pattern. There's a new normal that you have to start to assume. There's a new amount of input that needs to go in so you have a new output, because we all know what we put in is what comes out. And again, this happens in our schools, our workplaces, our homes. Certain behaviors are rewarded. Some things we see, we just do. And so what we have to do is we have to learn to break it. An example I thought about this was one day my daughter came home from school and she had a very unusual meltdown. I mean, I'm not saying my kids never have meltdowns, but this was one that didn't seem to match her personality. I just stepped back and I was like, what is going on? This is so different from how she normally is. And, you know, you sort of just let it slide because it was a different thing. But then we started to know that this habit started popping up. This type of lashing out started to occur. And so I thought to myself, well, I better talk to her teacher at school and see, is this going on at school too? And how can we address this? And I called up the teacher and the teacher said, no, she's never done that at school. But there's kids in the class who do. They act that exact way. They exhibit that exact behavior as a means of getting attention or getting what they want. And so then when the next time came and my daughter started doing it, I just stopped her. And I just shared with her what I had seen. I said, hon, I know that you are doing this as a way of getting what you think you want, as a way of getting something in a certain way, but this is an unhealthy pattern. This is something that isn't what mom and dad want from you. This isn't something that your sister wants to see. This isn't something that people want to be around. If you want this attention, if you want this care and love, there are better ways of going about getting it. Here's a few examples. But I knew that it wasn't going to end just with a one-time thing. Suddenly, my daughter wasn't going to suddenly perk up the next morning and say, hey, I'm done having these fits and I'm going to be a perfectly behaved child. No, I knew that it was going to take some retraining, some reprogramming. She'd seen it over months and months at school, and so now I'm going to spend time reversing that. And so every time she started to get upset, every time I thought that she was going to want attention and love and may start to go this way, I just stopped her and reminded her, hey, remember that mom and dad love you, remember that we want to give you attention, but remember there's right ways to go about getting that. And then my wife did the same thing, and we started to reprogram her mind around a healthy perspective and way to get the love and affection that she was desiring. And slowly over time, by continually bringing that to her, both when she was upset and when she wasn't, we were able to renew her mind, in a sense, for an appropriate way to seek it. And the same thing should be true to us. But we're all adults. We can all think for ourselves. We can all start to bring that input and that right knowledge to ourselves because it's been provided to us. God gave us His word, His direction, His instruction for us to start consuming so that it would start to renew our minds. And so if our input determines our outcomes, then we need to make sure we are overwhelmingly inputting the things of God into our minds. And that's going to take effort. It's going to take time. It's going to take energy. And it's going to take actually quite a significant investment, because when you think about it, we spend all of our time being inundated by the patterns of the world. We spend our time there. And that's not to say that everything in the world is terrible and there's no good thing that's not in the Bible or anything like that. That's not true. But what we know is that there are a lot of things that we conform to and that we hear that aren't the things that line up with God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so we have to start consuming more of that good stuff to start replacing the other way. In John chapter 8, Jesus instructs his followers, if you hold to my teachings, then you will know you are truly my disciple. Then you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. The patterns of truth are what's able to supersede the patterns of this world in our life. Again, though, this isn't behavior modification. This isn't so that at the end of the day we can earn our salvation, or so at the end of the day I can look better than other Christians, or at the end of the day I can fulfill my legalistic longings because it makes me feel more safe and comfortable. No, at the end of the day, it's about knowing and experiencing more of God's will and what He has for your life, and celebrating who He is, thanking Him with every part of us in order to just appreciate and enjoy what we have already received. And this is all surrounded by good news. The good news of this life transformation is that it is possible. So many of us, you know, how few hands came up for New Year's resolutions? Well, what's the reason for most of that? So many of us go, they just fail anyways. I've tried it before and it failed. I'm not good enough. I know I don't have the diligence and the character that's going to carry me there, so I'm just not going to bother. It's not worth my time. Well, Paul's addressing all that. He's saying, no. It doesn't matter if you're a self-defeating pessimist. It doesn't matter if you're super far gone from God right now. What matters is that it's what God wants for you, and He is partnering with you in accomplishing it. Those lies you tell yourself are the lies from the pattern of this world. They are the things that you have put into your own brain to give yourself excuses or to justify that failed behavior, but they are not true at all. If the Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote these words, can be a living sacrifice, I mean a guy who murdered men, women, and children who were followers of Jesus, can turn his life around and suddenly start living it as a living sacrifice to God because what God's done in him, you can too. But you're not just doing this on your own, you're doing it with the Holy Spirit living within you. We're told that if we follow Jesus, the Spirit of God comes and indwells us. This very same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives within you, and he can take you from whatever area of your life you're dead to the pattern of this world in, and he can renew you and bring you into new life in where you want to be. Knowing and experiencing the will of God. And that's the benefit. This isn't just all for naught. It's not just something we do because it's ritual. It's not just something that we do because we want to sort of go in and put the work in to be good-looking people. No, we get to experience what God has designed us to experience. We get to start to see more of who God is so we have even more to worship him about. God wants to do wonderful things in and through us. He wants our every moment set apart for him so that we can experience more of him and so others can as well, and he wants to do it with you. So won't you consider taking part in that? And so how do we do it? Well, there's two ways we do it. The first thing is we need to make a decision for God. For those of us who don't know Jesus, you're sitting here, you know that there's more to this life than what you have experienced. You know that there just has to be something else. Well, the reason God has maybe even brought you here today is to tell you that you have a purpose, that there is something more, that there's a better life to experience. He's sent his son to the cross to die for you. He's raised himself back to life for the love out of love and for mercy, for the forgiveness of your sins, and he wants you to receive that. The reason you are here is because he brought you here. And what he asks you to do now is say, thank you for what you have done. Forgive me for where I've conformed to the pattern of this world. And now help me to become more like you and experience more of what you have for me. And he'll do it. He promises he'll do it. So I'd encourage you, before you leave this place today, talk to God. Just share that with him. There's no right words or wrong words. You just share what's on your heart and he will deliver. If you want to do that with someone after this service, you can come and speak with me, or someone at the Connect desk can point you to someone who might be able to encourage you and talk to you about it. But you need to make a decision for God today, because you don't want to start this year yet another year off missing out on what God has for you. But this decision isn't just for those who don't yet know Jesus. It's for every single one of us in every single situation that we have. You need to look moment by moment, day by day, at what you are going to step into. And you need to choose in those moments that you're going to choose God. Practically, one way to put this in effect is that tonight when you are at home and you're about to get ready for this next week, is you can look at the calendar for tomorrow. And you can look at that schedule and give thought to what is on it. And then you can commit to, you can talk with God about, okay, how am I going to choose to be an example? How am I going to choose to respond in worship to God in this meeting? During this time block that I have off? At that thing that I have to go to for my kids or my grandkids, or that I have to do, that game I have to do? How am I going to be an example that is a living sacrifice on that field? All those different things you have the option of doing. So sit down tonight. Look at that. Pray to God. Say, God, this is going to be your day tomorrow. Help me live it for you. I'm going to give everything that I have in my schedule that I know about, that I don't know about, I'm going to give it all over to you. Help me worship you. Help me bring your light into every situation and every decision. You can pray that prayer every night and every morning. Bookend your day intentionally choosing to offer yourself as a living sacrifice in everything. And then when you review your day, When you see those spots where, man, I succeeded, celebrate that. When you see those spots where you fail, that's where you know that you need to bring more of God in to renew your mind and your heart. You can sit and see these patterns of where you seem to fail and go to God's word and look for the answers for how you need to rewire for that area of life. Because it's in here. All of God's word is useful for us. It's provided to you. And so then go to Scripture as you reflect and start to bring the answers that God has provided, that God wants you to live in, to renew your mind. And then, when you do all these things, you will not just know, but you will experience God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's pray. God, we want more of you. We want less of the world in our lives. God, we want to experience everything that you have for us. God, we want to live in the truth of knowing who you want us to be. God, we know that you want us to be more holy, that you want us to give more of who we are to worship you. And God, I pray that we would want that we would see the value in knowing what it's like to experience you. God, I thank you for Paul's words that encourage us, that push us forward, that challenge us. God, I pray that each and every one of us today would know exactly where we need to start implementing this. Father, for those who don't know you, I pray that they would come to know you. I pray that they would see the value in following you, and God, would you allow them to receive you. And God, would they see and know the wonderful nature that comes from that? Would they get to experience you, and would they celebrate that? And God, for all of us, no matter how long we've been on this journey of trying to become more like you, trying to offer ourselves more of you, God, would you just encourage us today? Would we be able to see the places where we are renewed, where we are acting and living in your will? And God, would we be able to celebrate that? And Lord, would you reveal to us those places that we aren't so that we can be more and more like you? And God, as we do that together as individuals who make up this church, God, I pray that we would just shine more of your light in this world. God, will we see more people in Abbotsford and around the world come to know you because of how you live in us and how we live for you? Be with us today, this week, and all through this year. God, we celebrate you. We love you. We thank you for who you are and what you have done. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.